Good morning. It is great to be with you and to be with you on a long weekend. I've been here the last two Sundays with my family, and I've enjoyed this series and look forward to jumping into it. As Pastor Rod said, I am the president of Columbia Bible College. I've been there about 18 months, have lived in Abbotsford for 20 years or so, but the last 18 months at Columbia. And maybe just by way of show of hands, how many of you are either students, alumni, have worked at, have sent kids or grandkids to Columbia? Let's see some hands. All right, we've got a bunch of them here. And there are like lots of shout outs I can do. We've got lots of connection with Central Heights. A board member, Brad Wilms, from your community, is part of our CBC board. We've got alumni in Pastor Wes, Pastor Laurel, and Drew. Pastor Laurel and Drew led a chapel at Columbia earlier this year and just knocked it out of the park. They did a fantastic job. There are lots of students who come here during the school year and are through the summer as well, including two students who happen to be my daughters. So thank you so much for your hospitality in welcoming them and making them part of this community. And the list goes on. So thank you for your partnership as we continue to serve together. And I wanted to share with you three numbers that catch my attention in my role as president at CBC. And the three numbers, the first one is the number 60. And the number 60 catches my attention because 60% of Christian high school students will disengage and disconnect from their faith in their 20s. 60%. I hate that number. It is a number worth praying against. It's a number worth investing against. And my prayer as I leave I enter into the campus every time I pull into the driveway of Columbia is, God, would you stir up, would you raise up a wholehearted followers of Jesus, a generation that would follow after you wholeheartedly. And may what we do today at Columbia be part of that. So I invite you to pray with me. The last time I was on this stage was Easter Monday. And Easter Monday, this place was packed. Many of you may have been at home, but some of you might have been here. It was packed with family and friends of 126 CBC graduates who walked onto this stage and received a certificate, a diploma, a degree. And when they walked onto this stage, my heart was fired up and inspired, because there is a generation that is leaning in to their faith and seeking to launch their lives in ways that glorify God. So that fires me up. I hope it fires you up too. Another number that catches my attention is the number 625. The number 625 is the number of senior pastors in Canada that are retiring every year. That number does not include pastors of all ages who might be leaving for whatever other reason. And what that number means, the 625 plus whatever else, is that the outputs of pastors leaving is way bigger than the inputs. So at Columbia, we have one-year certificates for becoming an educational assistant or ERT, emergency rescue technician. We've got two-year programs and four-year degrees for psychology and leadership and business. But our heartbeat is developing leaders for the church for the future. And we want to work against that 625 number by bringing in more young leaders who sense a call to serve in the church. And the last number is the number 84. The number 84 comes from an 84-year-old man I met at Christmas time. And when I met this 84-year-old man, he told me his story. And his life story is one of great success. He told me about mountaintop experiences that were huge. And he also told me about some deep valley seasons in his life, which were very painful. And he said, as I look back at my life, my 84 years, I think back 65 years ago to 2 years I spent at what now is called Columbia Bible College. And those 2 years, he said, Steve, were years that created a foundation in my life, a foundation built on Christ that has served me throughout my lifetime. So when you pray for Columbia, and I pray that you would, we want to build foundations centered on Christ that will have a ripple effect for decades to come. That's what fires me up. And I'm glad we're in partnership together. We're your school, and we are working on this together. Well, enough about Columbia. I want to get into the table message. The last couple weeks, Pastor Rod, Pastor Wes, I've been following through this table message series and challenged by it in lots of good ways. And today we are going to talk about a meal that was unforgettable. I believe the most unforgettable meal in history. Can you think about unforgettable meals for you? Where were you? Who you were with? What you were doing? I think of my grandparents' place in Chatham, Ontario, and being around this big oak table with all my relatives, my grandma and grandpa making dinner and bringing it. And I just remember that table. And I remember it with a big smile on my face. There are good memories of that table. Maybe you've got table memories of send-offs or of anniversaries or of birthdays, special times with special people. Well, the table we're going to talk about today, I believe, is the most unforgettable meal in history. It's a meal that's talked about 2,000 years on. It's a meal that is actually replicated and repeated and reenacted by churches almost every week for some, and we're actually going to reenact today together. This unforgettable meal has captured imaginations, it's captured artists' hearts, and maybe one of the most famous pictures of the Last Supper is this picture by the painting, the masterpiece, The Last Supper by Da Vinci. Here it is. And there are, as you can see, Jesus is kind of like a soccer team picture or something. We got Jesus in the middle, and then we got six on this side and six on this side. Judas is in the picture. I'm not sure if his eyes are going off in a different direction or not, but you've got Da Vinci's masterpiece, The Last Supper, the upper room, Jesus, unforgettable. Well, if Da Vinci in the 1500s doesn't capture your imagination, let me show you Tintoretto in the 1600s. And Tintoretto adds a bit to it. So there are not just 13 people in this room. This room is filled. It's a pretty busy picture, isn't it? There's a lot of people in here. There's more than just the six and Jesus in the middle. It's not 1D, it's 2D. And there are more people in here than you can count. There are women in this picture. There is up in this corner some sort of angelic thing going on, kind of the spiritual realm torn back in Tintoretto's prayerful imagination. And then over in this top corner, there is some sort of Holy Spirit fire thing going on. So he's working with this scene, trying to bring it to life. And there is pretty clearly at least one thing that he's gone too far on. And I don't know if you can pick it up. But at the very front, in the middle, there is a cat. Do you see the cat? Do you think there's a cat at the Last Supper? I'm pretty sure Jesus was a dog lover, for starters. I don't think there'd be a cat there, but there's a cat here, so we kind of got to work with it. This picture, the Last Supper, what we're going to focus in on, and our text today is John chapter 13, and let me just walk you through a little bit of this text that's already been read for us. John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. So what's the Passover festival? Let's start there. The Passover festival is this pilgrimage festival. Every year, people would gather from all over and come together and have this meal together to remember and to celebrate. And they still do today in the Jewish community. And what they're gathering together to remember and to celebrate is very significant. Because God's people were in slavery and captivity, held by the Egyptians, their masters. And God heard the cries of his people. And he brought the people from slavery and captivity to freedom and to life. And how that happened was through the Passover, which required a perfect Passover lamb. And the blood of the lamb was put on doorposts. And what happened when there was blood on the doorpost is that the wrath and the judgment passed by those homes. And those homes, the Jewish people, found themselves in freedom and new life. So that's where we are as we start this passage. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That same phrase, this hour, was used earlier on in John when Mary, Jesus' mother, came to him at a wedding and said, "Can you make some wine in a hurry?" And Jesus said, "It's not my hour yet." Jesus' hour is right here. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The mission that Jesus is on to go to the Father has a very significant stop in it, and that stop is at a cross. And that suspense has been foretold and foreshadowed by Jesus ahead of this meal. And the disciples are in this room wondering, what's going on? What's happening? What's he talking about? And Jesus is on his mission, it says in the text, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' mission started with love, continued in love, and then finished in love at the cross. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The betrayer is in the room, and that is a big deal. Have you ever read a baby name book, like the top 100 baby names? Judas is never in there. It is just not. For centuries, it's not. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus is not a victim at the cross. Jesus has authority and power at the cross. And that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew his identity and his mission and his future. So Jesus gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, and wraps a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. The meal has taken an unforgettable turn. And there are at least three unforgettable takeaways from those few verses we just read in John chapter 13. And I want to start with the first unforgettable takeaway. The disciples saw this, would have reflected on it, and would have been blown away by it. And the first unforgettable takeaway is that Jesus leaned in. Throughout Jesus' life, Jesus chose to lean into community rather than to lean out of community. Jesus had his 3, his 12, his 72. He lived in community, he served in community, he loved in community, and he suffered in community. Shortly after this passage at the Last Supper, Jesus is in Gethsemane. This is his crucible moment. He is going to be arrested, and he knows it. He brings with him the 3, his inner circle. And the 3, if you remember the story, don't actually stay awake and pray as he asks. They actually fall asleep, not once, not twice, not 3 times. I believe 4 times they fall asleep in Jesus' most important moment. So why does Jesus bring them? Like, wouldn't it have been easier just to leave them behind? And we can think about that for a little bit, but I wonder if one of the reasons why Jesus brings the 3, even though he knows they're not going to be all that he needs, is because Jesus is modeling for us that we need to lean into community even in our most difficult moments, even when the community isn't perfect. And I don't know about you, but I've not found a perfect community. So if you're waiting for one to lean in, you're going to be waiting a lot longer. Jesus chose to lean into community even when the community wasn't perfect. And here he is, his last meal, and he's with his 12 and maybe some other people if you believe Tintoretto. Jesus leaned in. And that's a call and an invitation for all of us who are Christ followers to lean in as well, to community, even when the community isn't perfect. Following after Jesus is not a solo endeavor. Following after Jesus is an invitation to belong, to be part of community. And that is what Pastor Wes was talking about last weekend, about a community of radical hospitality. A community where you can share your needs and have other people walk alongside you and cheer you on. Spoiler alert, I figured out at the end of every service, there are people up here who pray for us if we want. And it's not inconveniencing them at all if you come up to get prayed for. They are here for you so you can lean into community and say, something's on my heart, something's too heavy for me. Could you pray with me for God's help in my life? This idea of leaning in is sometimes countercultural because we can be connected in a million places, but we're actually not leaning in to anywhere. And I'd encourage you, as you think about a new school year starting up, sorry to mention it, everybody, but there's the school year coming. Lean in. Choose to lean in to this community. Show up. If you don't know how to lean in, just start showing up. That's a good place to lean in. It could be you need to linger, like to linger in the cafe after service with some people or say to somebody you don't know, hey, do you want to grab coffee with me? It might be Bob's on the corner. I haven't tried Bob's yet, but maybe today's the day. I don't know. Lean in. That's what Jesus modeled for us, leaning in, even when the community isn't perfect. Do not suffer in silence. Do not be a lone wolf. You're part of a community. So, the second unforgettable takeaway is what happens when Jesus gets up. Jesus gets up and he takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, and after that, he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes feet. Jesus serves. And this is crazy because it was the job of the lowliest servant to wash people's feet. People would walk around back in the day with sandals or even bare feet, and when they came in to eat somewhere, it was kind of gross. So somebody needed to wash the feet, and it was usually the lowest person on the ladder who would do that. And the weird thing that's going on is that the meal has already started and nobody's washed anybody's feet. And one of the reasons why is because in Luke, the disciples at the upper room are talking about who's the greatest amongst us. They're pretty focused not on serving. They're looking at who's the greatest. And in the midst of that distraction and detour, they've totally left the mindset of serving anybody. So what happens is the man of honor, the rabbi, serves. I don't know if you can imagine going to a state dinner where everybody is like, dressed up, and there are powerful people in the room, and the most powerful person in the room, the one with the most prestige, the one with the most authority, chooses to get down on his or her hands and knees and wash people's feet. It is crazy talk. And here is the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, on his hands and feet, on his knees, with feet in hand, serving. And he says, you're supposed to follow my example and serve one another and wash one another's feet. And that can be literal or figurative, but all of us are called to serve. And I don't know what gift you have, but you've got a piece of the puzzle to help Central Heights on the mission of Isaiah 61 to demonstrate the splendor of the Lord. Jesus. A radical example. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read this through. Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the most radical passage about servant leadership you will ever read anywhere. That Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, took on the very nature of a servant in humility. It's crazy. When you think about this passage, there are some things that Jesus chose and he demonstrated. And let's go to the next slide. What Jesus chose and demonstrated is sacrifice rather than celebrity, servanthood rather than entitlement, submission rather than independence, and God's splendor, Isaiah 61, rather than personal gain. And our world is pointing us this way, that this is what we're to strive after. And Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. And what that means is leaning in to sacrifice, servanthood, submission, and seeking God's splendor. Where are you serving? Where might you be serving? In the church, in the community, through your work, seeing it as serving the Lord and serving one another. I have this great little quote here by Spurgeon. Sorry, it's not on a slide, but here goes. This is from Charles Spurgeon. If there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. Occupy it with holy delight. There is no great rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them. There are lots of ways to serve. There are lots of needs this church has to reach this community. You can actually make a difference through this church and through this community. And I would encourage you to think about, how can you serve? I was with the morning service at 9 with many of the seniors. And I shared, you know, it might be that you're not racing to sign up for nursery anymore. You've done a lot of that. But there's no retiring from service. And I said, the prayers of the elder saints of this church are actually part of the foundation of this church. So don't stop praying. You don't need a job title for that. And I shared with them, the other thing that actually you don't need a job title for, you don't have to go through a police check or a volunteer check, is to be the CEO of Central Heights. And you're talking CEO, chief executive officer. That's like business language, Steve. That's not the church, and that's not my role in it. Well, let's redefine CEO from chief executive officer to chief encouragement officer. What if you were the chief encouragement officer for your workplace? The chief encouragement officer for your family. Chief encouragement officer for the pastoral team here. There is lots of opportunity to be a chief encouragement officer, and it's just leaning into it to serve in that way. So, Jesus' unforgettable example is to serve. Let's go to the third one. And the third one comes when Jesus gets to Peter. Verse 6, he said to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Foreshadowing. What's the washing that's going to happen at the cross? You'll understand then, Peter. Peter says this, nope, you shall never wash my feet. And I don't know what's going on there. Is that the awkwardness of somebody washing his feet? When I think about somebody washing my feet, it feels awkward. Is it humility? I'm like so lowly. I can't have you, Jesus, wash my feet. Is it pride? My feet are good, thanks so much. Jesus says this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Peter responds, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my whole body too. I want it all. I want what you have to give, what you have to offer. I want it all, not just a little bit, everything. I spent a lot of years as a Christ follower trying to achieve in a sense to pay back Jesus for what he'd accomplished. Kind of like interest was accumulating and I needed to work really hard and serve really hard in order to pay off what I'd been given. That achieving, that striving wore me out. And that achieving has no value at this table. The invitation is to receive. And when you think about what you're invited to receive, it should blow your minds. I want you to watch this slide with me here. The slide with the cross in the middle. And on this side of the cross are words that a lot of people live in. Words like rejection or isolation or division or fear or selfishness or woundedness. And over on this side are words that are the opposites to each one of those. And the words like acceptance, community, reconciliation, trust, service. And the way to get from this side to this side is through a cross. We are all called from this side to this side. And the path runs through a cross. The path runs through the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Jesus. Let me just remind you, on a holiday Sunday, I don't know if you've had a good weekend or not. I hope it's going to get better when I do this, all right? So let's do this. God has called you from rejection to acceptance, from isolation to community, from division to reconciliation, from fear to trust, from selfishness to service, from woundedness to healing, from lies to truth, from condemnation to blessing, from death to life, from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from strongholds to freedom, from slavery to holiness, from injustice to justice, from toil to purpose, from chaos to shalom, from hate to love, from division to reconciliation, from defeat to victory. Can I get a Central Heights amen? Yes. This is the best news you're going to get this weekend. Every single person in this room is wired for this side. Every single person in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school is wired for this side. But a lot of people are living over here. And they're trying to get over here, maybe through self. I can figure this out. I can do it. I can earn my way or make my way. Maybe it's through someone else. Maybe it's through something that they're doing that they're trying to get over here. And the only pathway from one side to the other is through a cross. And we remember that cross at this table that we're going to partake in a few moments. This is good news. Brothers and sisters, receive. There's nothing you've done to earn your way to this table. You don't want to receive what you're due. What you're due, you don't want. It's God's mercy and love and initiative and faithfulness and power and work on the cross. That is the only passport to this table. Amen? Well, I don't know which one of these three unforgettable takeaways is a takeaway for you. The disciples could look back on this meal with Jesus, and they were like, lean in, serve, receive. Is there one of those three that you need to hold on to today that's a takeaway for you? To lean into community, to serve, maybe to be the CEO, maybe to sign up to be a volunteer, maybe to reframe your workplace as a place where you serve God, not just your boss. Maybe it's to receive. And that could even be saying for the first time in your life today, I don't want this anymore. And I don't got it in me to get over here. But this Jesus you're talking about, I understand has made a way. And all I need to do is turn from my way and receive his way. Maybe you need to receive today. I don't know. I want to pray for you. Would you stand with me? I've been trying to keep in my mind the wonder of Jesus. Because Jesus is in a league of his own. Jesus isn't the great, he's the only. So I want to pray, and I'm going to pray a prayer. And it's the attributes of Jesus through the alphabet. A, B, C, I'm going to go through. And there are a couple letters, just as a heads up, that are pretty tough, so I'm just going to slide by them. But let's remember who Jesus is. Lord, we come before you this day, seeking to remember who you are and what you've done, that we might receive. Lord, thank you that you are our advocate, making our case. You are the bread of life, our sustenance. You're the chief cornerstone of our faith. You are our deliverer. You are Emmanuel, God with us Sunday at 11 o'clock and Tuesday at 2 in the afternoon. You're a friend to sinners and you're a friend to each person in this room. You are the good shepherd, guiding, leading, protecting, providing. You are the Holy One, tempted in every way, yet without sin. You're the great I Am. You are the judge and you are our justification. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the mediator. You're the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you, Jesus, are Lord. You're not just the Alpha, you are the Omega. You are the Prince of Peace. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior from death to life, from captivity to freedom. In a world that says there is no truth, you are the truth. You're unchanging, the same today, yesterday, and forever. You are the vine, and apart from you, we can do nothing. You are the Word, the living Word. And in a world that tries to access you or access anything in so many different ways, you are the way. Stir in each of us, stir in this church, Lord, a bigger, fuller, clearer vision of who you are. In Christ's name we pray. There is a little bookmark at the back table with CBC booth, and that bookmark has some ways to pray for CBC, but it also has each of those attributes from A to W, and you're welcome to grab one at the end as we dismiss. But we have an unforgettable meal to enjoy together.